We're thankful to have Reverend John McKay. Thank you, John.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Mary Beth. So nice to be here with you all. Very, very nice. Mary, why don't you come on up? I know you want to say a few words.
It's been quite a year. I just wanted to thank you all so much for your prayers. God, it's been one of the greatest years of our lives. God answered a prayer that we've been praying for over 5 years. Chrissy, our daughter's going to have her first baby. And she's due May 28th. And we're just so thankful, so blessed. And with me, it's been a year seeing how much God worked in our lives. I was telling Kathy that we need such a great support system. And we have the greatest. We have God is our foundation. He's given us his son. And he is given us a family that we pray for one another, that we need one another. And we have the greatest support system than anyone. When you think whatever we need, God has provided. And everything that could have gone wrong for me this year went wrong. But at the same time, every time something happened, I saw God work. You know, we saw John took such good care of me, my family. And you just see how God just works in so many ways. My hair will grow back, thank God. It's I'm still getting used to it. But God is so good. And this family is so good. Thank you for having us. And thank you for your prayers.
And at all you guys online, you better stay on mute, okay? You're in a lot of trouble. So I got my 25 folks listening from New York and Florida, and you know, my Zoom meeting, you know, that I usually do. So I am here for all of you to know. I'm here in Rhode Island in Coventry. We're here with the fellowships of the great saints of Rhode Island. Yeah, they sing a whole lot better than the guys in New York, I tell you that. But I'm really thankful. Very, very blessed and thankful to be here. So just join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. You are such a great, faithful, loving, merciful, forgiving Father. And you have showered us, my God, with blessings. You've showered us with the knowledge of your word, and you've given us hope, Father. You've given us your son, the greatest gift of all, and for the promise of eternal life. We're so grateful. We love you and praise you, my God. And thank you for this day, and thank you for blessing everyone here. Thank you for the word that'll be shared and that it touches the hearts of your people, Father, as you would have it touch them. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, verse that ought to be very familiar to all of you, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's given by inspiration. It's God breathed. I think you've learned that. It's the word that literally he breathed out of his mouth. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. It is profitable for everything that you will need coming your way. If you need doctrine, you got it. All right? Need reproof? He'll give it to you. Correction? How to do it? This is the way you ought to do it. The Lord will give you and instructs us in his word from his mouth everything that you're going to need, which is all of this is instruction in how to live rightly and righteousness. Hey, think about that. The next verse blows my mind too, but just really, truly contemplate this. If you had someone to walk in the door and give you every single thing that you would ever need to be bountifully successful, wonderfully joyful in every aspect of life, be able to handle any difficulty that came your way. I mean, what kind of gift would that be? Everything that's come out of God's mouth has been for those things, for doctrine, how to believe rightly. What's the truth? So many things were lied, we get lied to. God has given us the truth. Doctrine, reproof, correction, which all is instruction in how to live right. And then he says, the thing that just takes it over the top. All right. It says that the man of God, the purpose that I gave you all of this, that the man or the woman of God may be perfect. You're absolutely perfect. You're truly furnished. You're truly perfected. It's the same word. Unto all good works. You know, it's like that ship going out to sea that's got everything it needs and its cargo. It's going to lack nothing. There's no pit stops. You know, there's no 7-Elevens out there. So you have, and God has said and has promised, the Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, you've got everything you need. Lacking nothing. Now, how do you do this? Well, first, the point of my, the title of my teaching is to be steadfast in the word. But God's given us the whole thing. So my job is to read it and then discipline my mind to do exactly what it says. Just shut up and do what you're told. That's what my old man used to say to me when I was a kid. Hey, kid, just shut up, do what you're told. Well, God says it a whole lot nicer, but it's the same thing. He says it a whole lot nicer. You know, he begs us to do his word. He pleads with us. He said it in manifestations today. This is our profession. This is our job. This is our training. This is what we choose to do. You want to train to be some profession? You got to study. You got to practice. You got to read. You got to do. It's never ending. But God has given us this for life so that you can have everything that you will ever need. Everything. Like Mary said, I mean, it's been a very tough year, but every step along the way, no matter how tough it was, we watched God work in other people's institutions, us, other believers. We watched God do his thing. We had everything that we needed. So go to Proverbs here. So the how. Proverbs chapter 2. The how. If God's given us everything, we're completely furnished, we're completely perfected, we've got everything that we need. This is how he instructs us, because he gives us instruction. And how to do it, right? So he gives us instruction, and he says in Proverbs, I went to the wrong book. I went to Psalm. It's nice, but it's the wrong one. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. I just want to quickly read this, because this is the how. It says, my son, if thou will receive my words, if you want to receive his words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear. I want to lean into this. I want to desire to hear. Incline your ear. unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou will cry after knowledge, you lift up your voice and ask God, teach me. You cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. If thou seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You'll get it. For the Lord gives wisdom. In James, it says he gives it liberally to anybody. He doesn't even say a believer. He says, if you ask, I'll give it to you. And he did that many times throughout the scriptures. You know, the Lord gives wisdom out of his mouth. He cometh knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment. He preserves the way of the saints. Then shall thou understand righteousness, judgment, and equity. Yeah, you'll know how to do it right. You'll understand the difference between justice and the things that need to be done and equity. It's not like the world teaches. They have bastardized just about everything. So forget about the examples you see out in front of you. Look for the examples in scripture. And when wisdom enters into thy heart, knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. That's just so awesome. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, God said to his people, well, go there for a second. Deuteronomy chapter 10. He gave them instructions. Again, the instructions are pretty easy. In some respects. I mean, if you were really an innocent child, you would get it. You know what to do. Seems like later on in life, we get complicated. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. It says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to fear the Lord Yahweh thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve Yahweh thy Elohim, thy God, the Creator, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day for thy good. What's the benefit here? Why did he give us all this? So you would prosper. So it was for your benefit. You know, you raise a child, you teach it not to run in the street, right? When the cars come by, you don't want them to be speed bumps. You want them to live long, you know, to do well. You want to protect them. God gave us his word for our good. He wants us to love him. He wants us to love one another. And this is all for your benefit. Again, Timothy, for your benefit, you to live righteous. See, it says in Job, I think it's chapter 35, it says, your sins don't move him. You don't harm him. You may harm somebody else, but you're not harming him. And your righteousness doesn't move him. Get it. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the creator. You're just a flick, you know, in perspective. He's not sitting up there, oh, man, what's going on with these guys? Now, he cares. Believe me, he loves. But in the perspective of things, when this is Deuteronomy, right? They had 30 days before In 40 years with mom and dad in the wilderness. This is the last month before they go in. After 40 years. God took mom and dad out of bondage. Miracles, wonders, miraculous. Armies are under the Red Sea. The Egyptian army. Pillar of fire. Manna comes down. Take care of everything. Moses goes up the mountain to get the law. 40 days. He's up there. And you know what he comes back down to? Aaron, who's going to be the high priest of Israel, has just made a golden calf and is worshiping in front of it with all the other people. 40 days. That's how sharp we are. This is human nature. We go back to idolatry. We go back to stupidity. We go back to idolatry. We love bondage. People love bondage. You know, in all different kinds of form. I don't paint a real rosy picture about human beings. But that's because the Bible don't. And I've been one for a while and I know the struggle. I know. Hey, I've been studying this for a long time and I still struggle along with all of you. It's okay. Just keep struggling. Just keep on keeping on. You know, do it. God is with you. You lean into this. You want to know. You cry out for help. You need to understand he will. However he will get it done. He'll get you what you need so that you got everything on this journey so that you can do not only his will, but be blessed, you know, on the journey of this life. You know, keep it straight. This is all for your benefit. And he's such a loving father to give everything that we need. I mean, I tried to be a loving father to my family, but I couldn't give them everything. But I gave them the best I could. You know? And go to Matthew chapter 22. The Lord Jesus Christ repeats the same beautiful, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, do his word. And he's asked by an evil individual, Matthew 22. He's asked by somebody who's trying to tempt him to sin. And he says in verse 35, it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment that's in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that's in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, everything boils down to two things. God telling you how to love him, instructing you, and him telling you how to love one another. Yeah, like don't rob. It's that you'd be very loving if you didn't rob somebody. Don't kill. It's not loving, all right? So if you don't kill them, you're loving them, right? I mean, you know, keep it first grade. Everything that is a sin is enumerated. God didn't leave nothing out. If it ain't in there, it ain't a sin. But he gave us everything And Jesus Christ agrees with everything that was taught back then. And what did Jesus do? He taught the kingdom. He taught the word. He loved people. He healed them. He blessed them. He was the fulfillment of the prophecies of the coming Messiah that would bring deliverance. And he gave his life for you and for me so that we have been bought back to God. And basically he says, everything in the Old Testament comes under two categories. Love God and taking care of people, loving them. Then it goes, go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. In verse 13. Well, I'm going to read a little bit before that. Go to verse 11. It says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go you and learn what that means. I want you guys to go learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ is quoting a prophet here. I want you to go learn what it means, what it says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. It's in Micah. You think you can find the book? Some of you guys didn't bring your Bible. Always wanted to do that. Jesus Christ is quoting the section of Micah. I just taught the book of Micah. It's up online on the church website. You can go through the whole thing. I'm going to change the first teaching I did, the introduction. I don't like it because I don't like it. So you can listen to it. It will change again in the future. So, but I was inspired by Micah for some, never did the book, but it was coming time towards Christmas, right? And we always read these things. Oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, stuff like that. So I said, what's the matter with you? You never studied Micah. So that's how I got to Micah. It was Christmas. It's not one of your happy Christmas teachings, but it was a powerful book. And in Micah chapter 6, and the Lord quoted this section here. And just like all quotes in the Old Testament, when you get something quoted, you have to go back to the Old Testament. It's there. But you also should read the context, because the context tells you what those words were really talking about. And since Micah is only 7 chapters long, you might as well read the whole book. Right? It's not like Isaiah, where you really want to cut this short, or Job. But look at what it says here. And the quote is in verse 8, but let's start with verse 6. It says, wherein shall I come before the Lord? How should I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with tens thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Shall I kill my firstborn to give to the Lord? How many religions did that back when? Shall I give my firstborn for transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that going to do anything? Again, the sin don't move them. It says, no. It says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. He's taught you in the word. He's already made it known what he wants. He's already spoken it time and time again throughout the Old Testament for the people of God. It says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. For what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? It's what he wants. He's not impressed with anything else. This is what he wants. Love him. Love one another. What you've been given, give. Freely you have received, freely give. Thousands of verses like this throughout the scriptures. This is what he wants in life. You know, go to chapter, I'll show you, give a little context to this. Chapter 2, verse 8. This is Micah sharing with the people what's going on here, what's wrong, the Lord's judgment's coming upon them. And in verse 8, it says, for thou, O tower of the flock and the stronghold of the daughters of Zion, unto thee shall I come, even the first dominion of the kingdom shall I come. Oh, I'm in verse chapter 4, sorry. In chapter 2, yeah, that's the good part, when the Lord comes back. In chapter 2, verse 8, he lays out some of their sins. It says, even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. They pull off the robes with the garments from them that pass by securely as men averse for war. Innocent people that pass by, you rip the shirts off their back. That would be the modern. Take your robes off. These are just peacefully people walking, and you act like a bunch of savages ripping the shirts off their back. The women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. The children have you taken away my glory forever. You throw people out of their houses, you're throwing the women out of their houses, and you've sold the children into slavery. Verse 10. Arise you and depart, for this is not your rest, because in the polluted it shall destroy you even with the sword destruction. They were using each other, treating each other, not taking care of the kids, not taking care of the widows, abusing and doing everything they could. Chapter 3. Show you. Now he's talking to the leaders in chapter 3. He's talking to the leaders, he's talking to the priests, and he's talking to the prophets. I just want to give you a taste of the context. And I said, here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment? Aren't you supposed to know judgment? Who hath the good? And you hate the good and you love the evil. Who pluck off the skin of them? You pluck the skin off them and their flesh from off their bones. Who also eats the flesh of my people, and you fillet their skin off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and the flesh with the cauldron. You're eating each other alive, not literally, but they're cannibalizing the people of God. Let me use you. I can watch some of these people. They do it all the time. the world we live in just uses people. It's not just, is it? It's not righteous. It's not. This is like dead. Has anything changed?
No.
Let me rob from you so I can look good over here. You know? Let me evict you out of your house because you owe $27. This kind of stuff happens. These are the leaders. Don't you know what's right, what's just, what's correct? Now, I'm not saying that everything goes on in life, but I'm saying that the major fruit of everything that we see, and we got it much better than most countries. We're going down fast. But they have all, many of them already hit the bottom. You know, if you get caught and go to prison in some countries, you don't get fed every day. Your family has to come to jail and feed you every day. And if you ain't got none, it's a short prison sentence. How long can you last? Okay. Same, and that's if I go to other countries and I bring this Bible with me, I could end up, and I'm talking about this afternoon, if I hopped on a plane and bring this Bible with me, I get arrested, I get thrown in jail, and I might just lose my head. In fairly short order. Does that sound like Micah here? Why? Because they want control. They want to put people in bondage. The devil wants the truth hidden. Do anything he can. You know, the guy who wrote this Bible in English, Tyndale, I will listen to it. You gotta watch the thing on him. It's called God's Outlaw. He was a real brilliant fella, real head, you know, university. When he was 12, he went to the university. He got out 10 years later, and he must have had a brain that didn't quit. But he thought he never learned the Bible in the university, but he thought the most important thing he needed to do in his life was to translate the Bible into English. So he learned the languages, and he worked on the translations. The problem was King Henry and the guys in England, it was against the law. It was against the law. In fact, it was so much against the law that a little farm kid had written on a scrap piece of paper the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. And they found it on him. So they burnt him at the stake. That's not that long ago. And this is what we would call, well, I don't know if I call it civilized, but this is what we call Western civilization. Do you follow? We've only had this very short little piece of time here in this country where you can do what you want. You can believe the way you want. You can read what you want. You can worship God the way you want. But it's less than 200 years old. So we've had really a great gift, but it's not everywhere else. But now even amongst, again, the whole world is evil. The whole world's run by the adversary. The world is corrupt, and we're shocked sometimes. Why? We shouldn't be. Not if we read this, because when people go away from God, when Israel went away from God, they use and abuse one another just like the best of them out there now. When people go away from God, they don't love. They don't care. And even if they pretend to care, these guys, by the way, thought they were correct. They thought
they were doing just like the Pharisees. They thought, we are doing it right. God is with us. They really believed that. The Pharisees thought God is with us while they were trying to kill Jesus. Just because you think you're right, don't mean you're even close. Not unless you read the scriptures. You follow? Unless I know what the doctrine, the reproof, the correction is in God's word, I may think I'm cool. Pharisees thought, I'm cool. These leaders, God says it not too far down the road here. They said, I'm not going to answer you. You think that the Lord's with you? I'm not going to answer you in your moment of need. The point is, the world is evil. And unless you keep your head in the word and read it honestly and simply, you fall into the trap. People fall into the trap. When, by the way, after Micah was done with this, Micah and Isaiah were at the same time. They both said a lot of the same things. There was three kings on the Micah. Micah lived through three kings. And the last one was Hezekiah. Hezekiah listened. Hezekiah listened. He turned his heart to the Lord. In fact, you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 18. He turned his heart to the Lord, and the Lord blessed him, and he drove out the evil, all the statues and all the places that other people worshiped at. And he went out to the wilderness where Moses had built the brazen serpent. Remember when they were coming out and they were going and worshiping that thing? You don't worship things. So he busted that all up and threw it out. But God was so blessed with him that God said to him, the evil that I have pronounced against the city is not going to come in your lifetime. So he reigned, I think, 25 years. Thereabouts, and at the end of that reign, Jeremiah is going to have an opportunity to pretty much speak the same thing. Jeremiah 26. I hope, I did write it down. Good. Jeremiah 26. So Hezekiah was one of the great kings because he turned back to God and the people got delivered. He got delivered. They had peace in their society because the leader was leading people to the Lord. You lead your family to the Lord, you're going to do well. You lead the people around you to the Lord, you're going to do well. Do you have all the answers? No, but you have the Lord. Just keep it simple. You go his way, he will prosper you and help you and bless you. Not only this life, but for all eternity. He'll take care of that. Three generations later, about 100 years, this is going on in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a young man. He's a kid. He's a kid. We're not talking about a seasoned gray-haired guy here. We're talking about he's a child. I don't know exactly how old he is, but he's a kid. And he tells God at the beginning, hey, what are you kidding me? You're sending me? I'm a child. So God don't care. He don't care how old you are and decrepit. He don't care how young and stupid you are. He just don't care. If you are willing to do what he says and speak what he has given, then you are his sent one. You are his sent one. In Jeremiah 26, I'll do my best to go quicker. It says in verse 12, it says, then spake Jeremiah unto the princes of all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against the house, this house, and against the city, all the words that you have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. It's the same pronouncement that was done before with Micah, 100 years before. And as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do what seems good and meet unto you. Whatever you want to do with me, go ahead. But know you for a certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city and upon the inhabitants thereof. Of a truth, for Yahweh hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ear. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests. See, the priests had want to kill him. The priests want to kill him. See, the Pharisees want to kill Jesus. The priests want to kill Jeremiah. It's the religious people that you got to worry about. All right? Then the people unto the priests and unto the prophets. That's another group. This man is not worthy to die, for he had spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land, the old timers. The old timers got up. They don't get up too often, but they got up. And they spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah, the Moreshite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And he spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap, and the mountains of the house of the high places of the forest. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Micah said this to Hezekiah almost 100 years ago. We were young then. This guy's saying the same thing. Then, verse 19, did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all Judah put at all to death? Did they kill him? No. Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he hath pronounced against them? God withheld the pronouncement of judgment against, and I don't think everybody changed, but the king did. He was trying. The leaders were trying to lead the people back, but I don't believe for a minute that everybody in that society changed. Thus might we pronounce this great evil upon ourselves, against our souls. When you, as an individual, as the head of a house in a land, a country, neighborhood, whatever your leadership is, of whatever thing you're doing, maybe it's work, and you just got a team around you, you can be a blessing. You don't have to be preachy, but you can turn the whole thing around. And it starts with you doing the word. Loving God, yourself, and loving the people that are around you, your neighbor as yourself. Being kind, not using people, not abusing them. Talks about this in the New Testament, right? Talks about this in the church epistles. Don't defraud one another. Be kind, loving. Have to give to those that are in need. I mean, would it be kind if we got something? We can do it. But that's the goal. That's the point we want to be in. See, this is doing the work, and the blessings are there. When it comes to the nation that we live in, the only way it's going to change is if the people change. You know, you can't legislate loving people. You know, we tried this once. We didn't want any more drunks, so we did prohibition, right? We said it's illegal to have alcohol. And what happened? My grandma, was hanging down in the speakeasy. She had a little password. She'd go down into the dungeon, and she drank her little heart out with her boyfriend. I mean, we did this with drugs, right? Well, drugs are on. Well, now we let people shoot up in the street. Let's let them just kill themselves. You know, let's just let the whole thing just go away. We can't fix it, so let them just die. I have one answer, and one answer only: God, His Word. He's given us everything that you will ever need. I can affect the people around me. You can affect the people around you. It doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your knowledge, doesn't matter anything. See, the thing that I want, I guess I'm talking a little longer than I wanted to. So go to 2 Timothy again. I'd say Paul was a great apostle, wouldn't you? Well, the great apostle Paul is at the end of his life. He's in jail. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's in jail. He's got one young man that he's talking to, Timothy. And look at what it says here. But I really want you to get the picture. Everybody's left Paul. All they in Asia are gone. Everybody he spent 18, 20 years of his life with, you can't find them for dust. Right? It's just one guy. Timothy. Titus. You read the book, he was like Timothy, but he left them too. You know, I don't know what the world's going to look like with you and me. I don't know what my kids are going to go through. I don't know what my grandchildren will go through. I don't know any of these things. But I do know God. And I do know that the instructions that we leave and we get from God's word will be everything that you need to deal with whatever comes in whatever generation you live. And He will never leave you or forsake you. He doesn't want you to walk in fear. He wants you to walk victoriously. I mean, these are all things I heard in manifestations. Turn away from the evil. Turn to Him. These are just the same old. It's nothing new kind of teaching. Nothing new. Just reminders. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, I am an apostle. I'm a sent one. That's what an apostle is, a person who's sent. You don't have to be spectacular. God sent you to go to the grocery store. You're an apostle. That's how difficult that is. All right? I mean, Peter was a fisherman. You're an apostle. I'm sending you to do this. There was no higher education. Paul had a great education, Peter not so much. But it's according to the promise of life, eternal life that's in Christ Jesus. See, that's your perspective. I started out in the word about 20, and now I'm 70. And eternal life is a whole lot more important to me now than it was then. My perspective has changed as the years have gone by. All right?
your perspective is that, you know what, I'm living however long I live in this life, however long it is. For some of us, it's short. Some of us, it's long. It's in light of the promise of eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus. If that is, that will keep you on the straight and narrow more than anything else, the hope that we have in front of us. It says in 1 John that that hope purifies our souls. So it's with that, number one. Then he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, my true child. Timothy, I love you, man. You are my true child. You are the most faithful, loving, caring, always did what I want, always were looking to help. You did every instruction I sent you to do. You're just my best man. You're just my best man. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's what we have to live in. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. I've always served God. I wasn't always right, but I always served God. And I have always served God, and I was not always right. But I always did it to serve him. I've learned a lot. And I did it with a pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee. I remember as we got one up and grew up in the word, I watched you, kid. I watched you grow up, and I saw, and I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And I greatly desire to see you. I'm praying to see you. I don't know if I will or not, but I'm praying to see you. Being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelleth first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is also in thee. Your grandma and mom, they were magnificent believers. And I know that the same thing's in you. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting out of my hand. So he had a ministry. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, cowardice. He's not given us the spirit of cowardice. See? But of power and love and of a sound mind. This is what God has given. Sound mind is self-control. God has not given you the spirit of fear. And yet we're tempted to be afraid all the time. It's a spiritual thing. What dispels fear? Perfect love casts out fear. They can get that. Wow. So you just focus, let's say, on that. I'm afraid to do this. Well, why are you going to, somebody else going to get a benefit here? You love. You live the word. You love. At least you don't do any evil. You know what I mean? That would be an improvement for most of the world. Yeah. But look. Timothy is going to face the whole world without Paul. He's going to die in. They're going to kill him. How'd you like to be this young fellow? He's going to tell them, everybody that we've taught is gone. They're all gone. The whole church is gone. There's no instruction here in 2 Timothy how to run the church.
this instruction here in 2 Timothy is, this is what you need to do, son. This is how you need to walk here. So it says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It ain't going to be easy. You've seen what they've done to me. You've heard what they've done to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody who walks as a real Christian is going to be, just the most popular thing around. It's going to be tough at times. Not always, not every day, but it's going to be tough. It's been relatively easy in the country that we live in. It wouldn't be easy if you and I were born in Saudi Arabia. And that's just a matter of chance. You were born here and not there. Or maybe China. Let's go hang out in Red China. You know, North Korea. Let's get depressed. Now, let's just be thankful for what we have and appreciate the fact that not everybody's got it. And Timothy, no, God never holds back from you telling you it's going to cost you something when you commit yourself to him. It's going to cost you something. May not cost you a hell of a lot. It hasn't cost me a lot. A few friends, this, that, and the other thing, but relatively my life, it has not been blood and guts. I've been challenged plenty on a lot of different fronts, but not with persecution. But he tells Timothy, you're going to have to suffer for the gospel here. And you know what happened to these people? It says, be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. They became ashamed of the word. And I can't tell you how many Christians there are out there that are afraid, ashamed to tell other people about the word and about God and about what his son has done. They're ashamed of Jesus Christ. They're ashamed to mention it. I might get in trouble. I might get canceled. That's tough, getting camped. Do you follow me? That temptation that Paul got thrown in jail. How can you be proud of a man that gets thrown in jail? Remember, you read the book of Galatians? It says that certain of those that were from James came up to the Galatian church and turned away. Because if you're not circumcised, then you can't be saved. And it turned his whole church. And he said, I'm shocked. It's so many of you be turned unto another gospel. Legalism. It only took 40 days for the Israelites to forget about all the miracles. It didn't take very long for somebody to come in and corrupt the church in Galatia. It was only, a generation? I think Paul was called out. I can't exactly put a date on it, but it was 25, 30 years. And then people were gone. And he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed. So I'm telling you, that's probably the one thing that's going to hit an awful lot of people. Remember what Jesus Christ said in the parables? He said, some seed falls on the stony place, then the thorns and so forth. Well, if you're a rockhead, you're not going to hear the Bible anyhow. All right. But if you got thorns, the thorns and the pressures and pleasures of this life squeeze the word out of your head. That's a temptation. And you got the pleasures and the worldliness and all the other pleasures that can squeeze the word out of you. And then you have the good ground. It's always a fight. You have to stand fast. Stand fast. And let's just read in verse 9, it says, the reason that you're not ashamed is because, and you'll stand, is because verse 9, who hath saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to the works, but according to his own purpose and grace, in which you have given us in Christ Jesus, therefore, before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, who hath abolished death. What was once permanent is abolished. It's no longer permanent. And he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, it's about immortal immortality. That's what this is, the big picture. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I suffer also these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I am fully persuaded. This is where you and I have to keep our heads, our hearts, our minds. This is why we are Bible thumpers. This is why I carry it with me. I read out of it. I mean, I'm old school, right? I don't do them not too often. But I'll take that if that's all I got. But I don't want to depend upon a battery. I want to be able to read this thing. I want to put it on because you and I got to get fully persuaded. Eternal life is the goal. God has given us all the promises. He has told us, this is my word. It's for you. It's for your blessing, your benefit. You will have everything you need in this life if you follow it. You will have everything you need. I'll be there. Don't get taken away from it. Don't get distracted. If you do and you repent, I'll take you right back. I don't care if you're an individual or if you are a nation, I will take you right back. Because God's nature is love and forgiveness. And he can't lie. He's made the promises. I'm going to fulfill my word, whether you like it or not. Nobody's stopping him. So you keep your heart and head. You take these lessons that are taught throughout the scriptures. You realize how he'll give you everything you need. All you got to do is do what he says. Stay steadfast upon it. When you trip and fall down, get back up on your feet. But understand that no matter what goes on around you, whether you got 1,000 people and the church is exciting, and in Acts chapter 19, the same people with Timothy so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Or whether it's at the end here of his life and they become ashamed of everything that he's taught and the Lord. And they become ashamed of him. And he's alone with his best guy. I just got you left, Timothy. He ain't crying. He's happy. He says, I press towards the mark. I fought the good fight. I'm cool. I'm worried about you. I'm thinking about you. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. And that's why we read that verse, chapter 3, verse 16, 17, first. study, right? And every word that God has given us is so that we are completely, absolutely equipped to do whatever it is that comes our way. Just keep it in your head and soul and don't get talked out of it. So that's what I wanted to share with you today.